You know what? I always seize the opportunity to laugh whenever I can. I think probably everybody knows that about me, but it doesn't even matter if it's me that's actually at the expense of it all. I just find things funny, and sometimes you gotta tell something funny even if it's on yourself. Okay. Oh, I feel a word from God for you this morning, and as I sought God on what he wanted to say, I went this way, and then I went that way, and then I went this way, and that's kind of, I think that probably all the people that have done free preach have done that, eh? We've all kind of went, I think we should go this way. Oh, no, I think I should go that way. But there was one thing I just kept God kept, you know, it's like the compass. It just keeps coming back. It keeps coming back. It didn't matter which way I kept going, and I'd get fired up one day about an idea, and I'd like, oh, I think I should preach on that. And I think I probably said that about 5 times, hey, babe, like things that I, or my family would hear me, I think I should preach on this. And every time God would bring me back to this. So when God does that, I'm like, ooh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. So I feel like what God is saying, I want to come close. Not often we hear that saying and we think it's us saying that. I want to come close to you, God. But actually, I feel like God is saying, I want to come close. So what is our modern view of God? We all have the modern, everything's modern, you know. I actually don't think we're any different than the ancients, but whatever. Some would say he's far off and he sees nothing. Yeah? Some would say, I've heard this. I've heard people mock. You actually believe in the God of the Bible? And shake their head. Yeah, that sound familiar? I think we've probably all heard this. Others say, if he's listening or watching, why doesn't he do anything? That's really familiar. I've heard that one a lot. And all those questions are answered right here. Right there. It's that simple. If I gave this to you, it would be the answer to everything that you are asking is right here. Funny why we don't open it very often, huh? And ask. And what ends would God go to get to mankind? First, he created a whole world. In Genesis 1:2, it says God hovered. There's other translations that says he brooded. Ooh, I like that word. That's like a good word. He brooded over the waters. When you brood over something, something is coming to life. If you have a chicken will sit on the eggs and it's brooding. And when something's broody, you kind of don't get in the way. If you've ever seen a chicken brooding over, and if you haven't, get some videos after the fact. YouTube, I'm sure, has them. And if you try to get your hand into what they're doing, they will peck you. And it's not a nice feeling to get pecked by a chicken. I don't know how many of you have been pecked by a chicken, but they hurt. It hurts. And so God, it's this, he's brooding over the waters. Something is coming. Something's coming. God often came to chat, once he'd done that, and he often came to chat with Adam and Eve. And we know that because it says that God, Adam and Eve heard God walking in the cool of the garden. He came and he walked into the garden. They recognized his footsteps. They knew that he was there. They knew he was there. And up until the point of sin, they'd lived very comfortably with every provision. Not questioning his instructions, but then, the deceiver, who still walks among us today, came and with his deception and his self-importance, convinces mankind to also, because he had already done this, he also to question perfect goodness. Self-importance was raised higher than what was right. It's good to have a good self-sense of yourself. You shouldn't, you know, people shouldn't be able to come along and wipe their shoes all over you. But don't get too high. Have you ever heard that? Don't get off your high horse. Get off your high horse, or come down where the rest of us are. Don't get too self-important. And this caused this great divide between Creator and creation. The divide of sin caused God to be unable to face us face to face. And sin is unholy, and it's self-seeking. And God is holy and cannot be where it is, because it goes against his very nature. And you know what? This is the greatest news. You know why? If God erred one moment, I mean one lack of judgment, no, just kind of for a moment, do you know everything would be in question? Everything. I love you. Do you, though? There was that time. I'll do anything for you, but will you? God's reputation had to be and has to be sterling. Or he's not perfect. Rather, God is love, the scripture says. God is love. Now listen to this. Most of us know Corinthians 13, right? If you don't, I'm going to go through it. Love is patient, love is kind. Now I'm just going to switch here, and I'm going to put God's name in here, because God is love. God is patient, God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no records of wrongs. You know that whole thing of throw the sins far from the east is to the west? God does not delight in evil, but he rejoices with truth. God always protects. God always trusts. God always hopes. God always preserves. And these attributes are God. And we heard some other attributes of God this morning. I loved and Shadow talked about whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever. That's God. We're talking about our Father. We're talking about the one who rules it all. These are his attributes. Now I'm going to read to you this same thing, but I'm going to put something else in. What is sin? You ever kind of ask yourself that question? What is it? Like, it's this word we use all the time, but it's like, it's against the moral code. But listen to this. Sin is not patient. Sin is not kind. Sin is not, sin envies. And sin boasts. Sin's proud. It dishonors others. Sin is self-seeking. Sin is easily angered. Sin does keep a record of wrongs. Sin loves to delight in evil. And it hates the truth. Sin does not protect. Sin does not trust. Sin does not hope. And sin doesn't preserve. Sin isn't patient. It doesn't hope at all. I've lost hope. Yes, maybe you need to get back into God. God is a good father. You know what a good father does? He guides his children. He protects his house. He teaches. And he draws his child near. Draws his children near. And even after the separation that sin had caused, God did not back down from the difficult task of coming close to us. And we see in Genesis, God is walking with Noah, and he's making a covenant. I was telling Paul this morning, this thought hit my mind. You know, sometimes you read the ancient book, and you think, Oh, those are such ancient things. Do you know that we see one of the covenants today regularly that God made with Noah? The rainbow. We are actually getting to take part of a covenant that God made with someone else in the Word. Way back there. There's nobody alive from then. But there is this amazing thing that happens in the sky that we go, oh, it's part of your covenant. That's a cool thing, by the way. That was not on my roster. It just came to my head this morning, and I thought, God, that's cool. Then we had Abram's line, and he changes to Abraham. God changes him to Abraham, and Isaac and Jacob, and Jacob names changes to Israel. And after 400 years of them being in one place, you kind of wonder, why were they stuck in one place? Well, how do you multiply a nation? Make them stay in one place. Just a thought. This new nation would be representation to the whole world of who God was. And then God begins it with Moses with the temple. Okay? Now, he does lots of other things with Moses, but God wants to get closer, and he does this by making a temple. In Exodus 36:40, it tells us the exactness of the tabernacle where God would dwell to get closer. Okay, I'm just going to read an excerpt because it's really long. When I say Exodus 36-40, I don't mean verses. I literally mean chapters. So Exodus 35-30, we're just going to do that one. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills." And he would go on to teach others what God had put inside of him to make the exactness of this temple. Now listen to this. I'm just going to read 7 verses, but I'm telling you that this is four chapters of very, very exact things to do. Why? Exodus 38, he made the altar of burnt offering of acacia wood. 5 cubits was its length and 5 cubits its breadth. It was square, and 3 cubits was its height. He made horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with bronze. And he made all the utensils of the altar, the pots, the shovels, the basins, the forks, and the fire pans. He made all its utensils of bronze, and he made for the altar a grating, a network of bronze, under its ledge, extending halfway down. He cast 4 rings on the 4 corners of the bronze grating as holders for the poles. He made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with bronze, and he put the poles through the rings and on the side of the altar to carry it with them. He made it hollow with boards. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm like, this is like a Tolkien novel. Have you ever read Tolkien, J.R. Tolkien? I don't know how many chapters or parts of the book you read before you actually get into the story, but he just tells one detail after the other. And then he wore these pants, and these pants were made of linen, and then the linen was brought from this land. And he just goes on and on and on, and you get this incredible picture. No wonder they could do the movie so beautifully, because they actually, Tolkien gave them, there was no reason for error. He gave them everything. They didn't even have to think about what kind of shoes they wore. And this is what it's like with the temple. But we think, why was God so specific? Because it had to be. Every time that God's giving an instruction and they did that, I want to get close. Moses, you make sure that everything is followed to the letter. Don't miss a dot. Don't miss an iota of what I'm saying, because I need to get close to my people, Moses. Make sure everything is to the letter. And we think, but is God just a perfectionist or what? No, it was for a reason, because it got us closer. So if he missed something, it would make him stand off a little more. He couldn't come too close, because we have the holy situation here. God is holy. Sin needed to be pushed aside and put out of the way so he can get back and close with his creation. And when you read these chapters, you see this specificness. Is that a word? It's very specific. Thanks, babe. And you notice that God is not only very particular, but he's so specific. So they're not just out in the desert doing busy work. Now, if you are a teacher or if you've worked in teaching, busy work is what, Sonia? Busy work is getting them to do something because you need to fill the time. God is not giving them busy work to fill the time. God is teaching them. Pick up manna, check, did that today. Got to move the tents, check, did that today. Oh, God's moving. No, that's not what it was about. God was about the intimacy of being with his people. Teaching them to be holy as I am holy. He's teaching them. Why? Because he's a good father. He's not abandoning his post. And each one of these tasks, he's doing to be near. Now Moses finished the work, and in Exodus 40:34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now God can be close to his people. Now, if you read this, they were continually giving incense offerings. Things were continually. In fact, we kind of get this view that there was one priest, and then they kind of came here and did this. No, this task was so big, they needed families to accomplish it. Families were accomplishing this task. This group only did the incense. This group only did the taking the entrails and all the things out. This group, like, they had to do it in groups. This is how big the task was. But God was up for the task. Why? Because you mattered. You mattered. Perfect relationship from a creator to his creation. And God goes to every effort to be close. And he tries to woo us. Come, be close, be close. God knew that Israel would not stay in covenant. This is sad. It's actually very sad. And he says it to Moses before Moses dies. Now, Moses did not get to go into the promised land. That's a story for itself. Read it. It's fun. Except for Moses and God. But Moses doesn't get to go in. But listen to this. This is what God says to Moses, Deuteronomy 31:16. And the Lord said to Moses, you're going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They'll forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. God knew. God knew. He knows that his people are going to be fickle, and we press hard against his kindness and rebelling against his goodness, and yet he still made the covenant. And after the tabernacle tent that Moses had done, David then and his son Solomon go forward, and they make the temple that we know of, Solomon's temple. In 1 Chronicles 28:11-19, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple. I just want to say to you, I don't know why, but in my mind, I always thought God gave the plans once and that was it. But he didn't. He gave the plans to Moses, and then he gives the plans to David and Solomon. This is where he says, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple and its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts and the temple of the Lord, and all the surrounding rooms for the treasuries of the temple of God, and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. Now we have twice now. God's going here in the desert, and then they had their tent in the time of David as well. That didn't go away. And then they established this stone house that David wants to bring to God. Now we have second time God's given the instructions. As parents, or those that have been over small children or just giving instructions, what do we often do? If we really want to get something across, we say it once, we'll say it twice, we'll say it three times. We'll just keep saying it. We'll just keep saying it. Well, that's what God does. We're just like our dad. Just keep saying it. I just want to bring a little pause in here. In March, I decided to read the Bible chronologically. I'd never done that before. I've read every book here and there, studied the books different times, but I thought, I'm going to read it chronologically. And so I got on the Bible app, and there's a little app, literally says Bible app. And I chose a version that to have it read to me. And I can read, by the way. I do know how to read. I just wanted somebody to read it to me. And so I chose the ESV, and every time I sat down, I would, okay, this is confessions. I play mindless games on my computer. Dun, 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 nothing. It's nothing. They're nothing. Sometimes it's an arrow shooting game. Sometimes it's stack the bus people get on or something and run off. And sometimes it's, you know, I have to do. So I like strategy kind of games, and so I'm doing them. But when I do them, I'm not doing anything else. My mind isn't, I mean, I'm working to some degree. It's a game. I mean, how much work can you really be doing? So, I mean, I guess suppose if you're in VR and you're doing, I don't know, something, then maybe it gets really whatever. But this is just a mindless game. And I turn on the Bible app and just let it go. Just let it go. I don't know. Sometimes I come across something, I'm like, I don't know what that means. What's he talking about there? And I'll open up and I look and I see, oh. As I've gone through it, I started seeing the great atrocities of mankind against God. Because you know what happened? If I could elevate myself, which I can't, if I could and look way down, but if you've been on a plane and you've looked way, way down, you have this incredible view of everything. And they call it the 30,000 foot view. And you get this opportunity to kind of see everything. And as I listened, sometimes I found that I just started to sob. Like, God, why did you make us? Why? This is so painful for you. It's so painful for you. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, I just encourage you, like I strongly encourage you to just put it on, whether you're driving or whatever you're doing, put on the app and just start to let it talk to you. And if sometimes you're kind of like, well, that was kind of weird, I don't know what that was, just keep going. You're going to get the kind of the overview of what's happening. And you're going to get this sense, and the Holy Spirit will bring more to you. But yeah, sometimes I just sobbed. But you know what happened? Well, some of the answers that I even started with at the beginning became really clear. Oh, you are watching. Oh, you are. It's not that I think God's not watching. I think God's watching. But sometimes we feel like, but were you watching when I was doing that thing? Because it kind of seemed like you weren't there in that situation. That evil person was doing all those things to me, and did you see? We kind of do that to God, don't we? And you know, if you read the scripture, I tell you, there's more people that actually thought the same thing. But the word of God is so deeply profound. Like, it's deeply profound. And the love of God is deeply profound. To be in relationship with God is to have a covenant relationship with him. It's like a marriage. It's exactly like a marriage, because that's exactly what he said. I know that because I read this. Well, the Bible app read it to me, but I've read it before. So to be in relationship, we must be holy. And God creates this tabernacle to have this perfect, holy environment consistently before him so that we can actually get near to him. It was an elaborate situation. That's an elaborate situation, I just want to tell you. Like, elaborate. Would you put that much energy into somebody coming near you? I don't think so, because that takes a God to do that. But he did it for us. God was already holy. He didn't need to do all this to make himself holy. But to be in covenant relationship with him, we too would need holiness. We needed it. And not only would God build the temple with Moses and with David and Solomon, do you know that he does it again? He gives the instructions one more time. I was surprised at that. I just thought maybe they just had them. I don't know. I thought they had the plans or something. But in Ezekiel, after everything is decimated, Israel has been put into exile, everybody's been put away. 25 years after Ezekiel is in exile, he's in exile and he is receiving the instructions of building a new tabernacle. God's very adamant. You can see this. God is adamant. Moses, do this thing for me. David and Solomon, do this thing for me. Ezekiel, do this thing for me, because I want to be near and close to my people. Everything's decimated. We're not going to tap into the great web and find the internet giving us the plans of how to do the temple. This book doesn't exist yet. There's only parts of it. It's like, you know, it's like that or whatever. That's upside down. But you know, it's that. There's not very much, actually. That's even way too much. There we go. So we only have this little portion that they have of record. So what are they going to do? How are they going to rebuild it? And God comes to Ezekiel. Write these instructions down, Ezekiel. There's actually one part that was kind of funny. Ezekiel gets so caught up into the beauty and the glory of God, into the beauty of God, that he's down on his face. And I love reading the message. It makes me laugh. But he says, Ezekiel, pull yourself together. You need to write these things down. I thought, yeah, Ezekiel, pull yourself together, man. So this is what he says. Now, God is giving instructions again. This is Ezekiel 43:10. As for you, son of man, describe the temple to the people of Israel so that they may be ashamed of their iniquities. Let them measure the plan. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, then make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, and its exits and entrances, its whole design, along with all its statutes, forms, and laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep its complete design and all its statutes and may carry them out. Ezekiel never would have seen this, by the way. He was a long ways out from the finish of the exile, which would have been 50 years from that point. He was 25 years already in, so just imagine his age. Even if he was 50, he still wouldn't have seen it. So God had given instructions to Ezekiel to give to them. I love when he says this. If they are ashamed of all that they've done, then give this to them. I kind of think of that scripture, don't throw your pearls before swine. You know, just, but he's saying, if they acknowledge, then see that. And then the instructions are given to the letter so that he can come near to his people again after the exile. God is adamant. Adamant. And once the instructions are given, we see Ezekiel 43:27, after the 7 days of dedication, from the eighth day on, the priest will present your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and I'll accept you with pleasure, with delight. Decree of God. God's decreeing it. It's an adamant thing. When you hear God's decree, it's an adamant thing. And can't we see so clearly that God works night and day to draw us close? Can't we? Jeremiah 31:33, this is the brand new covenant that I will make with Israel when the time comes. I'll put my law within them and write it on their hearts and be their God, and they will be my people. They will no longer go around setting up schools to teach each other about God. They'll know me firsthand, the dull and the bright, the smart and the slow. I'm reading Message, by the way. I'll wipe the slate clean for each of them. I'll forget they ever sinned. God's decree. Do you know who he's talking about? He's talking about us. This is us. This is us. God is talking about us. Way, 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 way back there in Jeremiah. You know, if you go over to like England, They have some like really old ruins, and we're like, oh, it's like 1,200. This is like way more than 1,200. This is like beyond that. This is super duper duper old. This is God talking to us into Jeremiah. God's coming would bring that temple with all its precision and now transform us as the temple. We are the temple. And he would then live inside of us instead of in tents and buildings made of stone. In Hebrews 4:14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne with grace. Of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now, had I been able to read to you all the many, 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 many things you had to do in the tabernacle, burn this, do that, take out these entrails, bring in this goat, cut it for that, bring out the dove. If you've done this, then bring in this. And if you, it was day and night. You know the song that says, day and night, let incense arise? There was ones that would bring the incense for the day, and then there was ones that would bring incense for the night. It was, God was adamant that there was never, ever a time that that incense ever went out. Ever. Ever. That's tiring. I'm so thankful that Jesus went to the cross for us. Do you not know, verse 19, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? I want to be close to you. How close? Well, I want to come and actually dwell inside you. I want to come and dwell in your hearts. Moses came face to face with God, but he's got nothing on us. Nothing. God lives inside us. Sometimes we get so used to this. I think, Craig, you said it this morning. We don't want to be complacent. We don't want to just get used to this. We don't want to take it for granted. God Almighty lives inside of you and dwells in the temple that he has made for you. I want to be close to you. How close? I can't get any closer than inside of you. So we come into this direct relationship with God. Direct. Boom. Like if I see those like movies and they meld into each other, you know? It's like that. We meld in with God and God is inside of us. We hear his voice and his spirit is moving over us. And he's encouraging us and he's emboldening us. Up until that point, it had only been the high priest that could do that. One guy! Come on! Out of a million people here in Edmonton, we pick one guy that gets to be there? That'd be a bummer. Like, I would really be hoped that I would, like, you know, if I put my lot on it, that my lot would be picked. It'd be like the lottery. That never goes well. But our high priest Jesus walks us in to this throne room of grace and says, ask what you will of me. Ask me questions. Come and talk with me. I want to be in relationship with you. I want to go back to the garden. I want it refreshed and restored. I want to come back. And it's not exclusive to a few. It's not exclusive to a few. And the only thing that holds us out is us. We can come anytime we want. Nighttime, no problem. No cell coverage, no problem. Don't even need to. Completely alone, covered. It's okay. I'm right here. I will never, never forsake you. I'll come close to you. Come, come, come close to me. How many times have you felt the presence of God this week alone? I have. And I've had some deep questions for God this week. And he's answered them. This is what we're here for. It's relationship. I know that some of us may think that why we're here is to get a 1970 Corvette. I realize that some people here think that a proper Georgian house plan would be fabulous. Or even to go to England and have a proper tour. But that is not why we're here. You fill in your own blanks. But you know what? We're here to be in relationship with him. Relationship. God knew the beginning to the very end. How much did he want you? Well, he would pay the price for us. And this is a call to answer him. Answer him. As I was preparing this word, I felt the Lord speak this to you. I sense that this is what he was saying. I just want to come close to you. In the midst of all you're doing, I want to come close to you. I've stripped down the old temples and I've laid them flat. It was never meant to be. That sin would get between me and my people. There's no human priest between my people and me. All I want, all I've ever wanted, is to be close to my children. For them to hear my heart, for them to know who I am. For I'm gracious and compassionate and kind and loving and enduring. I am. Keep your temple pure. Repent over things that you know are not of me. Run the good race. Live boldly because I am in you. Close at hand, at your breakfast table, in your car, in your work, in your joys. There's no need to wait, just simply come. For the joy set before me, I endured the cross. What was this joy? It was the knowing that we would be one. The weight of all the world's sin, sin that had already happened and sin that would come. Jesus told us that he would send the Holy Spirit to encourage us and to guide us and to remind us of teaching, to reveal the truth. You know, church, we are in the golden age of Christianity. This is not, you're not going to find this in the textbooks. This is a Maureenism. So just so you know that, I'm going to clarify. This is not the Bible. But I'm telling you, we are in the golden age of Christianity. Each time of the ages has had their moments with God, okay? First of all, I just want to say that. We're not looking back at those that didn't have. They had God. God was there and God came to them. But we are living in a golden age, and I say that because we have the Spirit of God inside of us. But we're not quite there yet. We're still running. For what? When he finishes it all. We're not there yet. We're not there. But this is our turn and our time, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. It's the golden age of Christianity. So don't look back and go, oh, I wish I was there when Moses like split the sea. I wish I could be there when Jesus walked on the earth. Do we not do that? I do it. Gosh, I wish I would have been there when Jesus fed the 5,000. That must have been amazing. We all do it. We all do this. Every single one of us. Stop it. Thankful where you are. God wanted you exactly where you are. Each age has its beauty. We're not finished the ages yet, and I think the platinum age is yet to come. The platinum, that's mine. So if you're going to coin this, I just want you to put I'm going to put a little R on it. You know how they put the little trademark. Is it T or R? Huh? Yeah, thank you. That's the one. I thought it was R, and then I thought T, and then I thought, well, I don't know what the heck. But anyway, we are coming into this platinum age, and man, it's going to be good. God gives us this little glimpse. He gives us this little picture, just like he gave Jeremiah a picture. Jeremiah was given a glimpse of what was coming. And here we are. Those questions that you're struggling with to find the answer, God has the answers. But it's found in relationship. And that relationship is initiated by God Himself. Just let that sink in. God is after you. God wants to get close to you. In Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He knew it all. Remember what I said at the beginning? He was brooding over the waters. He wasn't going, I wonder if I should make them or not. No, I asked that question, by the way. God, why did you make us when you'd go through so much pain? And there is a scripture, I was listening on my Bible app and I didn't actually go and write it down, but it says, "When would I not have you?" No, he says, "We'll take out the tares and the thorns. That's okay. And then we'll have the rest." Who does that sound like? Jesus, I just want to say, but by the way, before somebody else said that way before Jesus, which, hello, that was Jesus then too. Anyway, so I'm just saying, did he want you? Yep. You know what? This is all still going because you hadn't got here yet. He hadn't got here yet. Baby hadn't got here yet that's in Enchedo's belly. God has all of these. We think, oh, why don't you just come back, Jesus? Do you know what? My relatives used to say that back in the 30s. I wouldn't be here if they called him back like that. Neither would any of you. There's nobody that's here over that age, so. Russ is really young when it comes to Methuselah, I just want to say. He really is. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Can you see it? Come. Come. Can you see a bride and groom? Oh, we're about ready to go see my nephew get married, and I love this moment when the bride starts to come. And you see the groom, and I love watching grooms. I just think they're the best. Everybody usually has their eyes on the bride, but I watch the groom because usually they're a train wreck. They're trying to be super duper stoic, but they're like, you know, they're kind of just smiling and they're like all over the map, but they're like, you know, or they're like just staring like a deer in headlights. Wow, you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And I have to have everybody looking at me. Hopefully they all look at the bride. There's this beautiful thing of the bride and the groom. Jesus said it. But it's not just God saying come. And it's not just us saying come. Do you see this? There's this come, come to me. He's saying come. We're saying come. This is an intimate, very intimate and personal relationship. Let's hear his call and answer it with, yes, Jesus, come closer.
Thanks, Maureen. My daughters often